Let's go to the Father. Father God, we thank you once again for who you are, for what you do, and for everything that you've done, everything that you're doing, and everything that you will do. Father God, we're so privileged to be called your children, not because we call ourselves your children, but because you call us your children. So, Lord, as we walk forward in under your forgiveness and under your mercy and under your grace and under your unconditional love, my prayer is for each one of your daughters and sons here, all those who are sisters and brothers, that we would continue to take serious the call to be the called out ones, that we would take serious our identity as an ecclesia, that we would take serious our call as Christians, and most of all, to be ambassadors and representatives to the world of the one true God. So, Lord, we thank you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so good news. If you're getting tired of this current series, we have 2 weeks left. So in October, first Sunday of October, we will start a new sermon series. At this point, I believe it's going to be one called New Beginnings. And it's going to talk about how God revitalizes things. How God revitalizes our lives, how he revitalizes our relationships, how he revitalizes his movement in nations, and of course, in local churches. So if you feel like you want to get ahead on that, that will be coming out of the book of Nehemiah. So we will be studying Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. So it will be called New Beginnings, Revitalization, God's Way. All right? So today is part 11. Like I said, 2 weeks left of the Lord God's Ecclesia. And, you know, we've gone through a lot. We talked about being witnesses, but not just verbal witnesses, but witnesses in the way we live our lives, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act. You know, there's so many different aspects that we've covered of being God's Ecclesia, of being his church. But these last 2 weeks, I want to bring it back home, back to the centerpiece. And the centerpiece is that we are supposed to be a people that love God with everything. And that means that we're supposed to love God with everything we are and everything we have. And we're going to dive a little deeper into the scriptures today on this topic. So today we're coming out of Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. So Mark 12, 28 reads, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." So as we think about it, as the called out ones, one of our foremost identities as the called out ones is to love God with everything we are and everything we have. And as we think about that, you know, I know this is one of the commandments that, you know, it's called the greatest commandment or the two greatest commandments. And so I know we're very familiar with the text, but My hope is that we'll be able to understand better what it really means in context. So we're going to go to principle number one. God's most important command for every one of us is to establish the greatest commandment as first and foremost in our lives, day in and day out. So to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength is to be the number one thing we live for on a daily basis. And we're going to talk about what that looks like, but let's go to the scripture so we know that it's actually coming from scripture. So Mark 12, 28 reads, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating." He's talking about the debates between the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and Jesus. in this chapter, like other times, they're actually trying to trap them into saying something that'll get them in trouble, trap them into something that'll get them imprisoned. And so the more foolishly they come with these challenges and these traps, the more he flips it around and just shows them how lost they really are. So it says in 12:28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So I do need us to look at Mark 12:29. The Lord is one. This scripture actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's in the opening verses. It's probably verse 4. And it's God's commandment to Moses to share with the Israelites before they go into the promised land. And he says, this is the foremost thing that you need to know, you need to remember, and you need to live as my people. So I bring this up, number one, because, you know, as we study more about Christ and the things that he says, and I mean, he just, obviously because he is God in the flesh, he's able to speak with his own mouth the truths that God has for us without misinterpretations. But oftentimes, you know, I know people are troubled and say, oh, you know, Old Testament versus New Testament looks so different. God is so angry in the Old Testament and so loving in the New, and there's accusations that it's not the same God or all this kind of false theology. And my point is to tell you that from the very opening books, God is all about the fact that true faith and true worship comes from the heart. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It's not some development that later on God's like, oh, dude, I missed it. I should have told him this. No, from day one, it's been this way. The most important commandment from day one is to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And realistically, if we obey these two great commandments, loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, we actually fulfill the entire law. Commandments 1 through 4 of the Ten Commandments are about loving God and how to love God. And Commandments 5 through 10 are all about loving others, which it says why you should not lie, why you should not covet, why you should not steal. Everything, even all the laws, and especially in this context, Jewish tradition had come up with a total of 613 laws that were to be followed. So when this teacher is asking Jesus, what's the most important one? This is why he boils it down to these two. If you just live these two the way God tells you to, you fulfill the entire law. Okay? So why is it most important that we love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength? Because that is to be our number one focus in life. See, too often in life, we see our greatest challenge or our greatest problem as, you know, my marital relationship's not good. I hate my job. There's this financial crisis I'm facing. Or there's this all these different things that we turn into our greatest battle and our greatest challenge, but it's actually not so. Those are all just reflections of our greatest issue, which is the very battle we have to face with our heart every day. So the biggest challenge and battle that you must face every day is to love God first and foremost with everything you are and everything you have. The greatest battle we face every day, whether we know it or not, is with our own heart. Verse 29, when it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's a little bit of, I don't know that everybody understands when it says the Lord is one. Especially if we consider the context that God gives this to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when there's no revelation of the Trinity yet, right? So his biggest thing, number one, is he's separating his people from polytheism, belief in many gods over many different things. So yes, God is one. We know that our God is one, even though it's a Trinity. But actually, probably the most accurate reading would say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. That is actually what is being meant by the Lord is one. Yes, he is one, but what he's saying is he and he alone is Lord. Nothing else is allowed to be Lord in your life, no matter how good it may be. No matter how wonderful your family may be, your spouse may be, your job may be, nothing is allowed to be Lord over you other than God. And that is the foremost issue that we have to settle day in, day out. Because there's so many things begging to be put on the throne of our lives that are not God. We've seen people put church on the throne. We've seen people put pastors on the throne. You know, and those are good things. But they're not on, they should never, ever be on the throne. Your spouse does not get to be on the throne. I know when Dr. Gaines was preaching, he always says he loves his wife so much. You all know how much he loves his wife, but she makes such a poor Jesus, right? She's no Jesus. He's no Jesus. Nobody is allowed to sit on the throne where only God belongs. So we have to keep in mind that the Lord and the Lord alone is God. Principle number two. Truly loving God with all that you are and all that you have can only flow from the inside out. Our scripture is Mark 12:30. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So I think one of the ones that's confusing is strength. What does it mean to love God with all my strength? Well, a second definition for the Greek word here and the Hebrew in Deuteronomy is resources. You must love God with all that you are, mind, heart, emotions, will, desires, passions. And if that's real and it flows from the inside out, which is the only way it can, then what happens is you love God with everything that you have. And this is not about trying to get your money. What I'm saying is, everything you have, your home, your car, your job, your family, all of it is designed to show your love for God. But oftentimes what happens is the very things that we love, the gifts that God has given us, we begin to worship the gifts instead of the gift giver. And that's why he's saying the Lord is Lord alone, right? So we have to understand what he's saying here. If one's will, desires, passions, affections, perceptions, and thoughts are not rightly aligned and in agreement, then loving God with all that we are and all that we have will remain impossible. If everything that you are from the inside out is not in agreement in loving God, then you cannot love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And I say that because I want us to recognize those areas that are not rightly aligned with God. Sometimes we love ourselves more than we love God. And we show it in the decisions that we make. Sometimes we love our families more than we love God. And we show it in the decisions we make. And the sad part about it is those other things, some good, some not good, that we love more than we love God based on how we spend our time, how we spend our money, where our thoughts are at, and what drives us emotionally. The sad fact of the matter is that none of them will ever fulfill us. I'm a person that loves to rest. I love to take vacations. But you know what? No matter how great a vacation may be, you know how long it took you to save for that vacation. You know how long you look forward to that vacation. You know what a wonderful time you had on that vacation. And then when it's over, what? Oh, man, I'm back at the daily grind again. Now I got to start all over, right? It's not fulfilling. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to take vacations. He does. We were just talking about Sabbath rest today in a Sunday morning Bible study. But what I'm saying is God the object and the foremost person that all your love from the inside out is devoted to? If it's not, you're going to find yourself in a constant boat of just going back and forth, trying to do things in your power, trying to do things by outward action to reflect love, but it's really not flowing from the inside. And we have to be careful of that. This has been the number one problem ever since God began with a nation of his own people. It's so much easier to do things for God, right? Quote unquote. I do this for God, but it doesn't mean that we're actually doing it from our heart, right? You know, one of the best examples I can give you is God says, love us, love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. Our mind is one of the ones that's been checked out. I've noticed this within Christianity. We don't really apply the mind to loving God. To apply my mind to love God means I'm going to be in the Word always. And I'm not just in the Word reading the same thing over and over. I'm looking for progressive illumination. Progressive illumination means, and I know it's like a fancy word, but anybody here who's read the Bible over time, I know that as time goes on and as you mature, the very same passages you go back and read, they become deeper. They become more profound. They have new lessons for you that you never saw before, right? Am I wrong or am I right? Okay. But we have to continue in that journey. Progressive illumination, to use our minds. I don't know if I've said it in my sermons, but one of the things that I want to be a part of our identity here is that we be Holy Spirit-led critical thinkers. Holy Spirit-led, motivated by God, empowered by God to think profoundly on different subjects, on different topics, on what does it mean to love, how do we show love, all these different things. Holy Spirit-led critical thinkers. Your mind cannot check out. And that's what it means to love God with everything you have from the inside out. You know, this place is full of many professionals, many young students, great students, excelling in school. But how much of that are we taking and are we giving to God? Right? How many times for your jobs are you doing extracurricular reading, all kinds of different things you have to catch up on? You want to be on the latest innovation, the greatest education around, which is not bad. That's all good. But do we do that in our spiritual life? Where's that at? Why are we not loving them with all our mind? Principle number three. True love for God is rooted in one's heart, mind, and soul. And as it begins to mature, it extends to every level of one's physical being. Same scripture, Mark 12:30. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. We get back to with all my strength. Everything that I have. I believe I shared the story probably about a month ago about this town in South America. The gospel comes in fresh. People are on fire. People are being saved. People are being baptized. People want more of God. They're saying, how do we do this? They get into a study of Acts, and they see the ecclesia, the beginning of the ecclesia, and people are giving everything they have in community to have in common. People who have extra land, extra stuff, they sell it to provide for those who have none. Well, the conviction of the people to live like the ecclesia that God created was so great that what they did was they took the deeds to their homes, to their businesses, to their cars, and they turned them into the church. And the pastors of the church are like, what are we supposed to do with this? They're like, we don't know, but we see in the scripture, we sold everything they had and gave it to God. So they said, well, we're going to hang on to it, and we're going to pray about what God wants us to do with this. And 6 months later, because they took this very serious, 6 months later, the pastor of the church said, we have an answer from God. Here's the answer. You gave everything you have to God? Wonderful. That's exactly how it's supposed to be. But God's answer is this. You need to take this back because, yes, it's God's, but it's your job to manage it. So it's your home. It's God's home, but you're supposed to run it. It's God's business, but you're supposed to run it. This is God's car, but you're supposed to drive it. And everything that you have is supposed to work towards the kingdom. Do we open our homes to strangers? Do we feed those in need? Does this make sense? It's beyond the just, and I'm not against giving. We have to give. We have to be generous givers. But what I'm saying is God doesn't want just physical resources. He wants every part of us. What are we willing to do as individuals and as a corporate body to reach every single person that we come across? You know, are we willing to give everything we have? Principle number four. When we truly embody and exude love for God and for others, we fulfill the entire law of God. Mark 12:31 says, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I mean, it speaks for itself. You can do everything God has asked you to do if you love him all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. So let's read between the lines here. So if I love God with everything I am and everything I have, and I love my neighbor as myself, what does this say about my family? Right? How are we treating our family? How are we loving our family? And we're talking not just those that we get along with, not just those that we see eye to eye with. What about those that we don't? If God asks us to love our neighbor, meaning somebody you don't know, a complete stranger, then how are you supposed to love your own family? It's automatic in Jewish thought to place your family above strangers, to understand them above strangers, to love them even better than you could love a stranger. And this is why we keep talking about the fact that the gospel is shared through relationship. It's supposed to flow through every relationship that we get in. Doesn't mean that up front we just start telling everybody they must believe the gospel. But by loving God first, we will seek his will and his ways and how to love on people. And I did a sermon early on in this series about love. Love doesn't, it's not a narrowly defined list of actions, okay? Love doesn't mean you just give people whatever they want, you let them do whatever they want. There's other aspects of love that we must be held accountable to. Love is telling truth. Love is walking side by side with people while they make foolish decisions and bad decisions. Love is constantly praying for people. And like I said, it's not just a certain set of actions, but how are we loving our neighbors? How are we loving our family? If we don't have that kind of love for our own family, the neighbor has no chance. And if we're not loving our own family that way, then we know that there's a disconnect between us and God. Right? There is a disconnect between us and God if we're not able to love our own family. Principle number five. There are always, quote unquote, good people around us that are near the kingdom of God who need our help in understanding that Christ is the Lord. Mark 12:32 says, this is the teacher talking to him. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is a nuance here that most people don't catch on. Especially if you have an older translation of the Bible, the word, instead of saying, well said teacher, it'll say, well said master. Actually, the word in Greek is Rabboni. Well said Rabboni. And it can be translated as master. But really what this guy's not giving him the official recognition of master of the universe. He's actually saying teacher, as in my peer. Well said, fellow teacher. Well said, my brother. And when Jesus says you are near the kingdom of God, but you're still not in it, is because he won't recognize who Christ is. See, he agrees with all the teachings. He knows it's heavenly wisdom, but he will not see Jesus as Lord, which is who he really is. And that's why he says you're near, but you ain't in. And so when I look around, and I have a lot of friends with great character, do great things, great morals, great ethic, but they're only near the kingdom. They're not in the kingdom. Because recognizing Christ as Lord is first and foremost. And these are the very peoples that we should have the most compassion for. Because more often than not, they are our relatives. More often than not, they are our friends. More often than not, they are our coworkers, right? People that we really love and we enjoy. And the reason that, you know, we've been going over to Ecclesia and looking at the judgment portions that Jesus himself says over the last 2 to 3 weeks is because I need us to understand the seriousness. It's not a free pass. And I need us to understand, yes, judgment day for those of us who believe and follow, it's a day of blessing. It's a day of anointing. It's a day of rejoicing. It's a day of reward. But for everybody else, it's not. And we are given the responsibility of bringing the word to those that we love and even those we don't love. But can we at least start with those that we love and that we like? If we can't start there, then the ones that we don't love and don't like and those that don't love us and don't like us, there'll be no chance. So we need to take serious the fact that being near the kingdom of God does not get you into the kingdom of God. Principle number 7. Genuine love for God and others is not something that can be tithed. Okay? Does everybody know what tithe? The word tithe comes from a 10%, right? We talk about tithe and offerings in the church. It's known as you're supposed to give 10% of your income. But I wanted you to, and like I said, it's ain't about money. You're going to see real quick. But love cannot be tithed, meaning I can't give God just a percentage of what I am and what I have. So after our key scripture, which is 28-35, let's go down to verse 41. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money, their offerings. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 small coins, equivalent of 2 pennies. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Okay? Yes, he's talking about money, but that's not the heart of what he's getting at. And here's the message for you. Sometimes we focus so much on what we give to God or others that we ignore how much we are keeping for ourselves. It doesn't matter the amount of money. It doesn't matter what kind of service you're into. Are you giving it all to God? That's my question. And that's his question. What are you holding back? And we're not just talking money here. What part of you are you holding back and not giving to God? The way I look at it is if we look at our entire being as a big mansion, right? And we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes in and fills you up. But in our mansion that we are, we close so many doors to the Spirit. God, I want you in the kitchen. I want you in the living room. I want you on the patio, but not this closet. Not there, Lord. That's for me. Not my private office, Lord. That's for me. And the message is no. No. Everything that you have and everything that you are is supposed to be given to God. He will make you the steward of it, but it's his. And we need to begin to operate and to see from a kingdom perspective what it is, the high calling that God's calling us to. It's the highest calling. So we're not allowed to hold back our love, right? You ever been mad at somebody? This is like my natural fleshly side. When I get mad, I'm angry, I'm upset, and I'm upset with you, I don't want to touch you. I don't want you to touch me. I don't want you to look at me. I don't want you to talk to me, right? We withhold love, right? We withhold love and affection when we're angry about stuff. And I see this in so many different lives where our passions, our ambitions, our emotions, our desires, and our will are not lined up. They're not all lined up in their commitment to God. And so what happens is in different areas of our lives, we withhold our love and we withhold our affection from God, and naturally that flows to others. Is this making sense? right? I'm hoping this is making sense. So when God asks for, material stuff, which a lot of places get caught up on, that's nothing. He wants your whole person. He wants your whole heart. He wants your whole mind. He wants your whole soul. And of course, he wants everything that you have and that you are. Imagine if every single one of us turned every resource we have into the kingdom of God and for its purposes to save people. Imagine if I understood my car is a vehicle not just for me, but to bring people to Christ. My job, many jobs, you can't be talking about Christ, and I'm not asking you to do that. What I'm saying is imagine you started loving so much on people in your jobs without saying a word that you become a verifiable witness for who Christ is in school, at home, on vacation. It doesn't matter where you are or where you find yourself. Is everything you have committed to loving God unconditionally, first and foremost? If it does, and it flows from the inside out, then as you continue to mature and you continue to grow, everything you have becomes God's. And that's the kind of ecclesia we want to be. That's what we have been called out to by Christ, for Christ. And that's why I say this is the highest calling. There is no tithing it. There's no phoning it in. There's no holding back. He wants every single part of you. And the way we live our lives determines if we're all in or we're not. As I said probably several times, when I talk about marriage relationships, it's not 50-50. It's 100-100. God expects us to be all in because he's all in. He held nothing back when he got off the throne, put on flesh, came here, was spat on, slapped on, insulted. You're talking about creator of every reality and every universe and everything that exists, just so he could take on our sins and die for us. And yet there's parts we want to hold back? That doesn't make a lot of sense. God does not love only certain portions of us, but the whole person. Therefore, we are to love God with our whole selves. God does not save us by fractions, so we are not to offer to God a mere fraction of ourselves. Got to be all in. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the amazing, amazing, amazing love that you showed when you came to earth and you put on flesh and you died for our sins and you were resurrected with all power to show us where life truly is. Father God, we thank you for being all in for us. We thank you for giving it all for us. And Lord, as we continue to grow, as we continue to mature by your power and by your grace, Lord, I know that as the called out ones, as the ecclesia, we do want to give you all that we have. But most of all, we want to give you all that we are. So Lord, I pray for strength, for courage, for conviction for every one of these your daughters and sons. The only way we get to love you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength is if we commit to it, if we make that our focus, if we put discipline into our lives to make sure that that's what we're working for. So Lord, we pray for wisdom, that we would know how to say no to the wrong things, that we would know how to say yes to the right things, and that we would take the time to rest in relationship with you so that we can develop a kingdom mindset. Lord, that we get off the hamster wheels that we run day in and day out, and it seems like even though we get things done, we never get everything done. And the sad fact of the matter is we never will. So we must learn to rest in you, knowing that you are master of the universe. You are master over every situation. If we can rest in you and in relationship, we can learn to see what is most important to you, Lord. Lord, may you continue to have your way with us, refining us, molding us, transforming us. And it all begins with you giving us a new heart, you giving us your spirit, you giving us new eyes, you giving us new ears, Lord. You giving us that new birth that is essential, essential to being able to follow you with everything we are and everything we have. Lord, I pray that all those here will continue to ask so that they may receive more power from the Holy Spirit. They don't need more Holy Spirit. They just need to be willing to open the doors and to let you flood every part of who they are. Lord, rain it down on us. Pour it into us. Let the cup overflow, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you, and we love you, and we love you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.